Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
About a month ago, I had the opportunity to listen to a doctor talk about his specialty. And this guy, if I'm not mistaken, he was the head of the agency that helped people specialize in pain management for the whole state of Texas. And he was actually talking about the whole opioid crisis and all of that, and how there's, you know, literally tens of thousands of people that are now addicted to opioids, and just the challenge that physicians have in using those medications without leading to addiction and all of that stuff. But anyway, as the guy was talking, he said something that was really, really insightful. He started to talk about the difference between acute pain and chronic pain. Now, acute pain is what you would feel, what I would feel, if someone came up and smacked you in the nose. I mean, that would hurt. I mean, for all of a sudden, there'd be this stinging sensation. There might be some blood. There might be some, you know, real throbbing. But, you know, depending on how hard they hit and how successful they were and where they placed their fist, you know, the pain would subside. It might hurt for a day or two. It might even get black. But that acute pain would go away. But then there's chronic pain. And he said a good synonym for chronic pain was suffering. And he said suffering, chronic pain, is just that ongoing pain. Now, I remember, some of you guys remember Dr. Barry Green. He was part of our church for a long time, went to be with the Lord, I think about 10 years ago. And Barry was a orthopedic surgeon here in town. And so, you know, I'm kind of a wimp, and so I'd always talk to him about my aches and pains, and I'd say, "This hurts." And he goes, "Okay, one finger, where does it hurt?" And I'd say, "Well, it just hurts here." And he goes, "No, one finger, where does it hurt?" And I'd have to, "It hurts here." And then he'd take his thumb and he'd press on it really hard, and he'd say, "There." And I'd say, "No." And then he'd move it, and then he'd press on it really hard, and it, you know, I'd go through the roof. And he said, "Okay, that's it. That's acute pain." But sometimes there's people that feel chronic pain, and it is all over. I mean, it's not like you can point to one place. You can't do the one finger trick and say, it's hurting right there, and that's where I need the steroid shot. It's hurting right there, and it's indicating that I've got this torn or that broken or whatever. It's just all over. And so this doctor, as he was talking about it, he was talking about chronic pain and how that's really a major problem that a lot of people have. But then, get this, he's a medical doctor. He said sometimes that chronic pain is not caused by anything medical. Yeah, maybe the vast majority of it is caused by something medical. Maybe an injury that just never healed. Maybe this person was so athletic or so active that they just wore out every joint in their body. Or maybe they've got something else, some disease that's attacking their body. And so they really do have pains down here and up here and here. And it's like, "Doctor, it hurts all over." But sometimes it's not medical at all. You know, we used to talk about how it's all in their head. Sometimes it is all in their head, because it's this pain that just really just hurts all over, but it doesn't go back to someone punching you in the nose. It doesn't go back to some specific injury. It's just chronic pain. It's real suffering. Now, that wasn't the purpose of his talk. as he was doing it, so he didn't elaborate on it, but I found it really interesting. He just, in a sentence, rattled off a few reasons why a person would have non-medical chronic pain. And you know what the first thing he mentioned was? Broken relationships. Broken relationships. When you don't get along, can't get along, when you are out of sync with the people that you're supposed to be in sync with, that can, not always, that can cause that suffering, that chronic pain. You know, I've said it numerous times. God created us for community. God created us as people that are supposed to live with other people. You know, there's task-oriented people, there's people-oriented people, but even us task-oriented people, we still need people. We just don't need as many as you people need, okay? You know, I like being alone, but I don't want to be alone all the time. I mean, you know, I need people, even though I'm a pretty task-oriented guy. We're all made for community. And to take it one step further, we're not just made for community, we want that community to work. So when I'm out of sync with my wife, or out of sync with one of my kids, or out of sync with one of the people I work with, or out of sync with one of the people that I kind of have to do life with, it's draining. Now you can relate to this, I'm sure. I mean, I think every one of us knows exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, when you are on a team and you're not feeling apart, you're not getting along, there's some sideways energy going on, it stinks. It's bad. And it's draining. And I don't care how much sleep you get, you still feel tired. I don't know how. I don't care how long it's been since you exercised. Your muscles still sometimes hurt. You just don't, you know, you don't want to go out there and tackle anything. I mean, it's just, it stinks to be out of sync with people. So here's the deal. I think it's so fascinating that of all the topics that the Proverbs address, one of the major topics it talks about is unity. Getting along with the people that you have to live with. Whether it's your spouse, whether it's your kids, whether it's your parents, whether it's your co-workers, whether it's your church, fellow church people, whether it's your neighbors. I mean, getting along with people is a huge topic in Proverbs. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at a lot of these passages just real quickly. So grab your Bible, and I want you to look at these, and I'd encourage you to write them down, because you're going to maybe want to go back and look at a few of these a little bit more depth. But just a little sampling of what the Proverbs have to say about unity. And I find it really fascinating. They agree with that medical doctor. When Solomon and the others that were writing these wrote these Proverbs, they would have said, amen, he's right. You know, getting out of sync with people that you're supposed to be in sync with, it stinks. It can create chronic pain. You can do a lot of suffering, not because someone punched you in the nose or you had some injury that never healed, just because being out of sync, being in discord, really can zap you. Look at this, okay? Look at chapter 6. Verse 16 through 19. And I'm sure you've probably seen this passage before, okay? There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Look down to verse 19. A false witness who utters lies. And the seventh one is one who spreads strife among your brothers, among brothers. What's the seventh thing that God really hates? one who spreads strife among brothers. Hey, let me show you something, by the way. Look up at verse 16 again, okay? See that? There's six things the Lord hates. Oh, seven. Just thought of a seventh one. Here, that's not really what's going on there, okay? You know what that is? That's a Hebrew poetry technique to put a spotlight on something. And I've heard this passage preached numerous times about how, what's the worst thing, the number one thing that God hates? You've heard it. What? Am I the only one that went to church before today? What do you hear? Okay, everyone always puts a huge emphasis on that first one. Pride. Pride is, boy, God hates pride worse than anything. You know what? That's actually not what this passage is saying. God hates pride, don't get me wrong. You know what this technique is? It puts a spotlight on the last one. And you'll see this over in chapter 30. If you ever read through chapter 30, he does that. Three things, no, four things. That kind of technique. One of the prophets, I think it's Hosea. There's three things that they did bad. No, four things they did really. Look at the fourth one. Look at the last one. Look at the last one here. What is it God really hates? He hates pride. Don't get me wrong. You know what the proverb writer here, Solomon, is emphasizing? You know what God really hates? Someone who spreads strife among brothers. I know you've met people like this, haven't you? I've met them. I've lived in relationship with them. And it's like this guy is just constantly stirring up, trying to separate his parents, trying to separate his siblings, trying to separate his co-workers. And it's like, what's going on? Why are you always making a mess? It's because he is someone who is always spreading strife among his brothers. Look over at chapter 15. Look at chapter 15, verse 6. Much wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is the income of the wicked. Which is a great verse, but it's not the verse we wanted. Look at verse 16. Like I said, 15, 16. By the way, the slides, they are not inerrant, okay? They're not inspired, they're not inerrant. We have an inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God, but the slides, they are done by this sinner that doesn't know how to spell or count. Okay, 15, 16. Look at it. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. It is better to be able to get along. Look at verse 17. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fatted ox and hatred with it. Or as I translated it last week, it's better to have a bunch of vegetables than steak with strife. That's what he's saying there. You know, I was listening to a sermon on the Proverbs in preparation for all of these whole messages. And this was a sermon done by a guy named Bruce Waltke. You may not know the name Bruce Waltke, but you certainly have benefited from this guy. This guy was an Old Testament Hebrew professor who is probably one of the best Hebrew professors still alive. I mean, he's just he's way up in his 80s, but he actually taught at Dallas Seminary and moved away just shortly before I started, and I guess he saw the quality of the incoming students, and so he was out. But anyway, my brothers had him, but I never had him. Vicki actually heard him preach several times when she was a kid going to church there in Dallas. Waltke was just awesome. And, you know, Harvard, Oxford, he had all the degrees and just was brilliant. You go Google his name and you'll find dozens and dozens of, you know, textbooks that this guy wrote. Well, Waltke was saying that when he was a young professor, this was in this sermon I was listening to, when he was a young professor at Dallas Seminary, he got invited to these people's house for dinner. And it was obviously, you know, a very wealthy family in the North Dallas area that had been big supporters of Dallas Seminary, given a lot of money. And the father was gone. He had died. And so this older woman and her adult son were going to have dinner with Dr. Walke. And Dr. Walke had small kids at the time, so he just decided to go, and his wife stayed home with the kids. And as he tells the story, he was glad they did, because it just turned out to be really an unpleasant night. So here he is. He's in North Dallas, which is, if you don't know anything about North Dallas is rich, or generally it's rich. And this person was particularly rich. And so here's this wealthy widow who had given lots of money to Dallas Seminary and the new cool Oxford, Harvard, Old Testament professor was the new guy on the block, and so they wanted him to come for dinner. And her adult son came for dinner as well. So the three of them are having this really nice dinner, or getting ready to have this really nice dinner in this beautiful home. They had obviously even had a cook that cooked it, you know, and that's how wealthy these people were. And so they're sitting there getting ready to eat, and the woman looked at her adult son, and I forget what he said his name was, but he said, you know, Brian, would you pray? And Brian just glared across the table at his mom. Now, get this. He's probably 35 or 40 years old. His mom's 75 or 80 years old, super wealthy, and they're here with this 35-year-old, you know, brand new professor who's got a degree from Harvard, a degree from Oxford. I mean, he's brilliant already, and he hadn't even, you know, got broken out of his 30s yet. And, I mean, he said there was just this long, awkward pause. And finally, Brian looked at his mom, and he said, "Dang it, Mom." Of course, he used the real word. "You know I don't pray in public." And he said that was the high point of the dinner. And he was using that illustration. He said, "I would have been so happy to go home to my wife and our two little babies and eat that baby food vegetable stuff instead of this lavish North Dallas dinner. Because steak with strife stinks." You've been in a home where the people don't like each other? It's not a welcoming place. Look at 22:10. I love this verse. 22:10. I don't know how yours has it translated. This is how the New American Standard has it. 22:10. "Drive out the scoffer and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease." I think the King James has it translated, "Cast out the mocker and out goes strife." Now just think about that. You know, this unity that we all want, and we've all been in those situations where it's gone, it's, you know, just, it isn't there anymore. Truth of the matter is, you can almost do the one finger thing that Dr. Green used to get me to do. You can sit and analyze the situation and say, it's his thing. It's her thing. It started with her. Sometimes it's bigger. But quite frankly, sometimes that disunity, that discord, it goes back to one person that's a mocker, a scoffer. What's a mocker, a scoffer? Someone that says, "You know what, I know it, and I ain't listening to anyone else. And even if someone else disagrees with them, I don't care, because I'm going to do what I want to do." I mean, they are wise in their own eyes. They are a know-it-all. And a scoffer thinks, "I know the way to do it, and I don't care what anyone else thinks, even God, I'm going to do what I want to do. And when that person gets into a situation with a team or a family or a group, and they decide that the leader isn't someone they want to follow anymore, they can destroy that unity. I remember coaching this soccer team, and it stunk because, you know, nobody liked each other. And I remember thinking about this Bible verse. Because, you know, here's what happened. I heard about this Bible verse for the first time about 15 years ago. There was this really old, godly, seasoned pastor. This guy had pastored for, you know, all his adult life, and now he was well into his retirement. And he was saying that this was probably one of the most practical Bible verses he ever had in regards to leading churches. And he said, you know, when there was disunity, people couldn't get along. They were disagreeing about the color of the worship center or the color of the carpet or whether we're buying Folgers coffee or this kind of coffee or whatever. He said, I could almost sit back and I could analyze it and I could say, you know what? This one is on so-and-so. This one is on so-and-so. In this situation, this person's the mocker. And he said, you know, I'd just go find that person. And we'd talk. And he said, you know, quite frankly, sometimes I had to invite them to go to First Baptist. And when they did, guess what? Out went the strife. You know, and I remember thinking about that with my little soccer team. And you know what? It was true. It all went back to this one kid. And I sat and I thought, when he or she doesn't show up, boy, we have a good practice. When he or she doesn't come to the game, we may not win, but boy, we played so much better. I mean, this person was a scoffer. This person was a mocker. And it was terrible. And what's the advice? Cast them out. And guess what? Things will get better. The only problem is there's some people you can't cast out. You can't cast out your third born. You can't cast out your husband. You'd like to. I mean, that's not grounds for divorce, biblically speaking. Maybe murder, but not, you know. But it usually goes back to one person, doesn't it? Look at another one. Look at 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, and this is so good. 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. You know what? When you live God's life, God's way, when you incorporate this wisdom that the scriptures tell us, that the book of Proverbs is designed to explain to us, man, it's amazing who you can get along with. It kind of goes back and it's identifying that the problem is you've decided you're not going to do life God's way. Look at one more verse and then we're going to move on here. Look at 18:19. This just kind of speaks to the importance of this unity. A brother offended is harder to be won than a great city. And contentions are like bars, are like the bars of a castle. You know, how do most people get offended? Usually it's because of something that was said, that was disunifying, that cut them down, that belittled them, that made them aware of the fact that you didn't think they were as valuable to the cause as they thought they were. I mean, that contention, that disunity, it's like all of a sudden, we're not a bunch of equals, we're not a bunch of team members, you are whatever. Now, Here's the deal. We've kind of touched on this a little bit already. But the Proverbs, when it's talking about this unity, it makes it really clear that it is sweet. It is energizing. It just makes you feel so good. And I know you can relate to this, because I know that you've been on teams maybe at work, or when your family is just really humming along and things are going the way they're supposed to, or your marriage is going along the way it's supposed to, or maybe you are on a soccer team or a baseball team or a football team and you know, there's real unity. I mean, it is energizing. You want to go to practice. You want to go to the games. And yeah, you'd love to win every game. And even the games that you don't win, it's like, okay, we did this and this and this, but we're not blaming Joey and Betty and Susie. You know, I mean, there's not that discord that's going on. It's like an energizing thing. And man, next week we are going to get it, you know? But when it's not there, it stinks. And we've already seen enough of these verses to indicate that the reason it's not there is because someone has stopped living life God's way. They've departed from that wisdom that Scripture is calling us to. And I find it interesting that Proverbs actually identifies two tendencies that create a lot of discord. And you know, here's the first one. It's careless speech. It's careless speech. Look at these verses. And here's just a sampling, okay? You're close to Proverbs 18. Look at verse 17. See, here's what always happens. The first to plead his case seems just. Well, until the other one comes along and you hear his side of the story. You know, we always talk about gossip. Maybe sometimes gossip is motivated. It's kind of a preemptive strike to make sure we think what that person wants them to think. You know, when you hear someone, you know, and their marriage isn't going so well, and he comes to you or she comes to you and they tell you all that stuff, I mean, man, I didn't know they were married to a wretch. Until you talk to the wretch. And you find out two wretches got married, you know? I mean, I don't know how many times, and I still fall into that. You know, you believe the one, and you want to believe the one, but then when you hear both sides of the story. And how do you hear both sides of the story? It's careless speech. Someone's saying stuff that they probably shouldn't be saying, or maybe they shouldn't be saying, at least to you. They need to watch what they say. Look at another one. Look at 19:13. A foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. Now, okay, I'm pretty sure that, you know, if this had been written by a woman, she would have said the contentions of a husband are a constant dripping. So I think there's both sides of the coin here, okay? This isn't just, you know, one for the women and the guys are getting 5 minutes off from the sermon here, okay? Here's the deal. We've all seen those really tight relationships. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a parent-child relationship. Maybe it's a co-worker situation. And when there's a disagreement, when there's two different perspectives, and you're talking about it, and there's comments and comments and comments and comments and comments, after a while, if you're not careful, those comments are just so destructive. They're like this constant dripping that stopped explaining the situation, stopped arguing the position. They were just like jabs. It's like a knife, just chuk. And you know what, this happened to Vicki and I once. You know, That was a joke, by the way. This happens to Vicki and I a lot. And you know, when I'm usually the culprit, okay? And I've sat and I was thinking about this. You know why I keep dripping? It's not because I want Vicki to see the light. Maybe I started off that way. But actually, after a while, I continued to jab because I needed to jab. It wasn't so much about her seeing the light, seeing the wisdom of my ways. It was about me feeling better. You know, because we were out of sync and I got to just keep saying something so that, you know, I'll prove myself right. And I think that probably happens a lot. Not just in a husband-wife relationship, but that happens a lot. We keep talking. Not because we want to convince this person that our candidate is right, or we want to convince this person that our strategy is right. We keep talking for no other reason than it just makes us feel better about ourselves. Isn't that true? Sure it is. I mean, sometimes we are that contentious, drippy faucet that is just stabbing, stabbing, stabbing because we feel like, oh, finally on the 15th stab, I'll feel better. I guess it's like an alcoholic, you know, finally on the 15th one, I'll have had enough. And we get ourselves into this thing where we're just a drippy faucet needling this person that's significant to us. I mean, in this case, it's a husband and wife situation, but it's not just limited to that. And we're just going and going and going and going. And you know what we need to do? We need to shut up. We need to just stop talking. And we maybe need to start listening. But instead, that doesn't feel good, does it? When I got words to get out, I want to get those words out. Even if they're the last words we say before we go to bed, I got to get them out. Because I won't sleep well unless I get all my words out. And, you know, that just destroys a relationship. That does nothing but create discord, doesn't it? You do that. I do that. And it's wrong. I mean, what does James 3 talk about? It talks about bridling the tongue. And when I cannot bridle my tongue, it's demonstrating that I am a very immature person. You know? You gotta shut up. You gotta master the control and say, you know what? We probably do need to let this thing rest. You know, you want to talk, I'll listen, but I probably shouldn't say anything more because I'm just digging the hole deeper. But look at this last one. Look at 17:9. It is he who covers a transgression that seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Man. You keep bringing it up, you keep bringing it up, you keep bringing it up. I got news for you guys, that doesn't help your marriage. I got news for you ladies, it doesn't help your marriage. I got news for you parents, it doesn't help your parent-child relationship. I got news for you employers, it doesn't help your employee-employee relationship. I mean, there comes a time when you got to just shut up. Look at these next couple verses here. I think there's a lot of wisdom there. Look at verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1. It's a gentle answer that turns away wrath. It's harsh words. They're the ones that stir up anger. Look at 25:8. Do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? And then several more good verses, but skip to verse 11. You've heard this verse. This isn't about how to set a beautiful Thanksgiving table. It's about our speech. It's about our conversation. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstances. I mean, you've got to learn to master this tongue that God has given you. Look back at chapter 10, verse 19. Another good one. My brother-in-law loves to quote this. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Let me ask you, have you been careless in your speech? Hey, this is my wife. If I can't talk in front of my wife, who else am I going to talk to? We use that excuse all the time. Maybe even in that relationship, you need to shut up. Bridle your tongue. I mean, that's my best girlfriend. If I can't talk to my best girlfriend about all of this stuff, and we just go on and on and on and on and on. Well, I mean, they're going to college next year. If I don't tell them this, in 12 months, they could go do anything. You know they can go do anything once they go away to college. They can do anything. You can tell how some of our conversations go. We better step in. We've got to tell them. And so we talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. I'm all for talking. But there comes a time when you got to shut up that reckless, careless speech. You know what else it does? It leads to this. Here's the second one. Reckless anger. And I've got to go faster here, but you know, we could look at just as many verses over here on this one. Look at 29:22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Are you an angry person? Are you? Would the people you live with say you're angry? Would your spouse say you're angry? Your kids say you're angry? See, here's the deal. We're not the best judge of our anger. Because when you're angry, you're not objective. You think you're normal. You think you're rational. You think you're justified. Of course I'm going to raise my voice. This is an important issue. I mean, there's stuff on the line here. We've got to pay attention to. And so we talk, and the people around us are like, why is he such an angry person? Why is she so angry? A couple more. Look at, let's just skip down to 22:24 for the sake of time here. I mean, can't always do this one. You might be married to him. You might have given birth to him. But if you can, he says, do not associate with a man given to anger. Or go with a hot-tempered man. Man, stay away from those people if you can. Like I said, you can't always do that. You know, at least not till they're 18 and you kick them out. I mean, that anger will kill a relationship. So what do you do with this? What do you do with this? Go back over to chapter 30. And I've just got to go super fast here, but look at chapter 30. What do you do? What do you do if, okay, I talk too much when it comes to this stuff. Numerous times I should have shut up, and I didn't shut up. I just kept going and going and going and going. And then it turned into reckless anger. And once it turned into reckless anger, then there was more words. And it's just kind of this bad cycle. What do you do? See these last couple verses of Proverbs 30? Man, if you have been the one that has... See verse 33? These are descriptions of being foolish. See verse 32 says, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, for example, you were someone who was like milk being churned up or pressing the nose and bringing forth blood. You churned up the anger and it produced strife. If that's you, verse 32, the second half, if that was you, if you plotted evil and you just kept talking and talking and talking for your own sake, not for the issue's sake or for your spouse's sake or your kid's sake or your parents' sake, you know what you do? It's the end of verse 32. You put a hand to your mouth. You go like this. You don't knock your mic off, but you do that, okay? You go, oh my goodness, what have I been doing? And you better do that. You better sit and say, I am destroying this relationship. These reckless words, these careless words, these uncontrolled words, this uncontrolled temper that so many people have, it destroys. You know, that's the kind of stuff that can land you in divorce court. That's the kind of stuff that can get your kid to leave home and never look back. That's the kind of stuff that can make that person just despise you, even though you have a cubicle right next to his. I mean, stop it. Stop it. Put a hand to your mouth and quit. That's what he's saying there. If you've been foolish and you caused anger, man, you need to recognize how dangerous it is, how damaging it is. You need to repent, get help, humble yourself. You need to go look at those two Bible verses there. I mean, stop it. If people are telling you, man, you just go on and on. You do not let an issue drop. And you just always seem angry. You know, maybe it's been a while since someone said that to you. Let me ask you this. Is it because they got tired of telling you? And so they just kind of stiff-arm you and keep their distance? I mean, is there anyone in your life that is close enough to you to say, you know, you shouldn't talk to your kids like that? I mean, you got to correct them. You got to instruct them. But boy, you always have an edge. Or I can't believe the way you talk to your wife that way or your husband that way. Or the way you talk about your coworkers. I mean, that leads to unemployment. That leads to divorce. That leads to a marriage that is basically just two people that live in the same house, but there's not really a marriage. That leads to parent-child relationships that are arm's length at best, because he's an angry man. My dad's an angry man. My mom, I don't know what her issue was, but she was an angry woman. Man, if you got that going on, it goes back to the fear of the Lord and asking God to help me figure it out. I mean, repent. Get help. Be humble enough to recognize, you know what? I thought I was good, but I'm probably not, because so many people in my life are telling me this, or at least they're acting like it's there. And so I'm going to be smart and connect the dots, and I'm going to get some help. Unity. Man, you can't live without it. And life stinks if you don't have it. And God has designed life in such a way so that he wants us to enjoy it. He wants us to enjoy the wife of our youth. He wants us to have children that rise up and call us blessed. He wants us to have grandchildren that are our crown. Well, it doesn't happen in angry homes where one generation can't stand the sight of the next generation. It doesn't skip that love and affection. Usually it's lost, it's lost. I mean, if that's you, put a hand to your mouth and say, "Oh my goodness, what have I done?" Repent, get help, get humble. Let's pray, okay? Father, I pray today for us because there isn't one of us here that hasn't erred in this way. We all can relate to how sweet unity is. And we all can relate to how awful it is when it's broken. Father, to the extent that we've been mockers who need to be cast out, and the people in our lives would love to cast us out if they could, but they're married to us, or they're raising us. I pray, Father, that today we'd recognize that we don't need to be scoffers. We don't need to be mockers. We need to humble ourselves in fear of you and recognize that there is a better way to live. Father, maybe we need to go talk to someone. I pray you'd give us the guts to go do that, to talk to someone, to get some help, to find some biblical person who can help us learn to forgive. Help us learn to accept our past and embrace the future that you have for us that is built on this past and present. I pray, Father, that we would deal wisely with these seeds of bitterness that every one of us has, and so that we really and truly could be enjoying that sweet unity that comes from living at peace in the community that you have placed us in. So thank you, Father, for the love that Jesus Christ has for us, for how he died on the cross for us, and how he did what was necessary so we can deal with those things that tend to make us talk too much and be too angry. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.